It's a great honor and privilege to introduce our guest speaker today. Before I do that, let me just, if this is your first Sunday with us, our senior pastor, Aaron Armstrong, is on sabbatical for the month of July, and so he will be out for the next few weeks, and we have some really amazing godly men who are going to be sharing with our congregation. Let me tell you, you're not going to want to miss a week in July, okay? But before I introduce our guest speaker today, I've known Joe for several years. I've known Joe for 6 years. He's been an active part of our church here at Dallas Bible for 8 years. He and his wife, Terry, and their daughter, Amy. Good to see you guys. Glad you're here with us today. And Joe has been in ministry for more than 20 years. He served as a senior pastor at a church here in the Dallas area for 18 years, and has just an incredible story, and I'm so glad that you're going to get to hear his story this morning. So, Joe, would you please welcome Joe Fournier here as our guest preacher this morning, and Joe, man, I'm so glad you're here, and I'm so glad that you're not playing basketball with us on Wednesday nights, too. This guy's a baller. He'll just run you over. Look at him. No, it's good stuff. We've had some good times on the court. Let me pray for you, Joe, and then I'm going to hand it to you, okay? Father, I thank you for my brother, and I ask now that you would just use him to encourage us, to challenge us in our own faith journey. And so I pray that your spirit would just guide his words, direct his thoughts, speak through him this morning. And Lord, when we leave here in a little while, I pray that we will not be the same person that we are as we came into this room as a result of hearing the word preached. And so we commit him to you. Bless him. Bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Brian. I love this church. I love this people here, and it's a great honor for me and my wife, Terry, with Stronghold Ministry. We're missionaries of the church, too, and so we just really appreciate your support and your love for us. And, you know, I like to think of this 4th of July weekend service as the service for those who don't have lake houses, okay? and you know, but I'm sure there's at least a couple people who are watching us online at their lake houses today. I'm sure that's true. So I want to acknowledge them right now. Hi, Aaron and David. No, okay, I get it, right. You know, I got a big kick out of watching a video online this weekend about some man on the street interviews, and they're asking people, why do we celebrate Independence Day? Why do we celebrate the 4th of July? And so many people had no clue at all. They just had no idea. And of course, we know that we celebrate Independence Day because of our freedom from who? Aliens. That's right. Aliens. And yeah, no, it's England, right? And of course, we have really fought hard to not only get the freedom, but to maintain it. And that's true for years and centuries, really. And, you know, but as much as we value independence and as much as I think it's important to celebrate it, you know, it's really dependence on God that is way more important than independence, right? And it's kind of countercultural to the way we tend to think. We tend to think, be independent, be free. But true freedom is found in Jesus Christ. Is that right? And Jesus said, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And Paul said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Okay, so that's the secret to true liberty and to true freedom. You know, it's not outward, it's not external, it's internal. It's not circumstantial, it's by the Spirit, it's by His power. And true freedom is something that He gives as a gift. It's His grace. And, you know, over the years I've struggled with dependence and to be yielded to God. And I think it really came to a real head for me when I was going through stage 4 metastatic melanoma, my cancer battle, back in 2002. And I just realized how much and how hard it was for me to totally surrender and totally yield to the Lord. And I want to kind of share my story of what happened And also, just talk about some lessons that I learned on yielding and during that time. So first, my story. Okay, so my wife and I, we moved down to Texas here to go to Dallas Seminary in 1984. And when I graduated in 1989, we ended up starting a church here in Dallas. And we did that for 18 years. In year 12 of my pastorate, I found a lump underneath my arm. And I just thought, oh, well, you know, it's nothing. Eventually, I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, whatever it is, it's too soft to be cancer. And so I really don't think it's cancer. And he told me that at two different appointments, even though I kept growing. Eventually, my daughter Amy got sick, so I took her in to get checked out because I really wanted to see what was going on. And I had already had a sonogram. And when I went to get this sonogram, the tech, when he was doing it, he said, hey, you know, this lump under your arm, he says, these are lymph nodes. It's not a cyst. And I said, you're kidding me. I said, well, what does that mean? And I wasn't totally sure then, but now I know that's not good. But it didn't sound good, okay? So I thought, well, what does it mean? He says, I can't tell you. You need to let the radiologist tell your doctor. And so I said, okay. I waited a couple days, didn't hear anything. So I called the doctor and I said, hey, what's with the results of the sonogram? And he said, well, the receptionist picked up the phone. So I was talking to her and she said, well, hold on a second. She went, got off the phone, and she came back and she said, you're good. And I said, you sure? Because they said, you know, the text said it was lymph nodes, not a cyst. And she said, no, this radiologist report says you're good. And I said, oh, wow, that is so awesome. So I thought, I'm good. I don't know why that's clicking. Sorry about that. But is that good? I bent it out a little more. All right, so what happened was she said, no, you're good. And I said, so I should just come in and get the cyst drained? And she said, yeah, just do that. And I said, all right. So I felt great. You know, I thought, I'm out of the woods. And this thing continued to grow. And when I took my daughter in there, I said to the doctor, hey, I want you to check this. This cyst keeps growing. And I says, and it is a cyst, right? You know, because that's what the radiologist said, right? And he said, hang on a second. And he left the room, and he came back, and he said, here's a surgeon's phone number. You should go get a biopsy right away. And I thought, oh my, what does that mean? And I got misdiagnosed. It ended up being melanoma. And usually melanoma shows up somehow as a lesion on your arm before it will go to a lymph node. But that didn't happen for me. It went straight to my lymph node. So it just blew up under my arm. And by the time I got to the surgeon's table, this thing had grown into two baseball sizes underneath my arm. He took one away to biopsy it. And then it just got mad and really grew what was left. And he said it was 8 inches by 6 inches by 4 inches by the time he took it out in a second operation. And then it spread to my stomach, and I had a third of my stomach taken out. And, you know, years afterwards, after that surgery, you know, after they took a third of my stomach out, I was telling a woman this, and she said, and I'm not making this up, she said, well, you can't even tell, so don't worry about it. And so I said, wait a minute, yeah. But then it spread all over, okay? It went to my lung and my kidney. I had a big patch in my pelvis area. It grew through and fractured my ischium bones, one of the bones you sit on. But the worst part of it was it went on my pancreas. And I had two lesions, one tumor and one lesion, a big one, on my pancreas growing into both sides. And what that means is that your pancreas will usually shut down. And when it shuts down, it starts leaking enzymes into your body and starts eating your body and starts eating itself, okay? Not good. And so it really hurt, you know? And so I was hospitalized, and in the hospital, the nurse was there, and she was just saying, how do you feel? And I said, well, man, it hurts. And she'd just say, well, hang on a second. She'd, boom, shoot me up with a drug called Dilaudid. You ever hear of Dilaudid? Okay, that's real strong. It's really closely governed by the FDA because it's so strong. And I was like, woo, man, I love that stuff, you know? But after a while, I was realizing, you know, hey, I think you're giving me too much. I'm a little worried about getting addicted to it. And she goes, addiction? She says, oh, don't worry about that. She says, the doctor said to keep you comfortable. And I said, keep me comfortable? said, what are you talking about? And she's like, because I knew I was bad, but I didn't know they had given up. And they basically had. And so I was like mad. I was like, you kind of should have told me or said something, you know, right? And she says, hang on. And she left. The doctor came in, and in record time, I never had a doctor come in that quick. But he says, you know, Mr. Fournier, I don't know if you realize this, but you have days to live. And I said, what do you mean, days? I said, not months, not weeks. He says, no, you got days. And I said, and just something kind of inside of me just rose up against that, you know. I'm like, you know, you don't decide that. That's a God thing, right? God, only God decides how long I'm going to live. So I just kind of rose up, and I said, you know, I could outlive you. And he said, well, Mr. Fournier, though that's possible, it's not likely. And I said, well, you know, I'm going to be laying here in the bed. You're going to go home. You're going to walk through the parking lot. You can get hit by a truck. And he said, well, he started laughing. He said, you know, with you Christians, I wouldn't be surprised. And I said, what do you mean? He says, well, clearly, you guys have something with that whole Jesus thing. He said, I don't know what it is, but I said, well, explain that. He says, I just have known so many people who pray to Jesus and are Christians and talk about him and who've gotten well and had crazy stories. And I said, really, seriously? He's like, oh, yeah, and this guy's Jewish. So he had no dog in the hunt. This was a big admission for him. He's like, you got something with Jesus. I can't believe it. And that was before I got better, which he said was the biggest miracle he had ever seen. Okay, so the Lord ended up healing me. He used medicine, so I got to thank God for doctors and medicine and the research they do. God used me to be convinced of it. But I believe I had a miraculous response because a lot of people had the same treatments, didn't have my response. I believe there's a lot of faith, a lot of prayer, a lot of, you know, pursuing God and asking God to work. And he chose sovereignly, in my case, to deliver me from death and save me. And that was in August of 2003. And so that's the day they declared me cancer-free, August 13th. And I've been 13 years cancer-free. And so I pastored for 6 more years. And then we saw during that time period how much ministry we had to cancer patients and how much the ministry was needed to cancer patients, people who don't really know what to expect. And I've been through it. I was all the way to the brink, so I felt like a certain responsibility. So we said, you know, maybe God's calling us to start a ministry. And so we did that in 2008, right when Beer Stearns went belly up, started a nonprofit ministry, you know. But we've been doing that since then, and we're just sharing the lessons that we learned during our cancer battle. Terry does counseling, and she does support groups for people going through cancer, but also other crises. And, just yesterday, we had 2 phone calls from people who both their spouse abandoned them during their cancer battle. 2, same day. There's a huge need out there. And it's probably a really good time to mention that if you know somebody who's struggling with cancer, please, you know, look us up. We're in the missionary information, and we're on the church website, Stronghold Ministry, and we will send we've written some books, we'll send those and some other items and gifts to help people through the battle. And we try to build a bridge so that we can have ongoing relationships with them. And also if they don't know Jesus, so that we can help in this very open time to lead them to Christ, right? So please don't hesitate to refer the people to us. We'd love to connect with them. And so now I want to kind of focus on one of those big lessons I learned during my battle, and it's the freedom of yielding. Just how much freedom there is to yielding. Now, I usually use the word surrender here, you know? And surrender is a good word, but it can kind of connotate, I don't even know if that's the way you say it, but a white flag, right? That you're giving up, that you're kind of throwing in the towel, that you are, tapping out. So I want to use the word yield. It doesn't sound as good in the song, I yield all, but it's the word we're using. And, I kind of think of it as like yielding into traffic. You know, when you yield in traffic, you keep moving, right? And so you're going with the flow. You're looking and you're listening and you're watching, and I think it's true with God. We're kind of yielding with Him. We're entering into what He wants to do in the midst of our struggles. We're not passive, right? And and of course we struggle with surrender sometimes, and sometimes we just want to blow a little hole in the yield sign there. I don't know if you can see that very well. Yeah, somebody took a shotgun to that yield sign. But maybe you can relate to that. You know, I've had times where I just didn't feel like yielding. You ever been there? Well, I'm going to give you three signs for me to look at, three of my biggest ones, when I know that I'm not yielding. The first one is fussing and cussing, okay? During my battle, I think the cussing one's pretty obvious. I'll break down the fussing a little more. I took a drug called interleukin-2. I went to Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania to have this drug. And it's an immune-boosting drug, and it's really strong, and they have to hospitalize you when you take it. And it causes, like, severe flu symptoms. So it's like having the worst flu you ever had, and then multiply that by 3 or 4, okay? So I was miserable. I was hallucinating. I had such high fever. I was shaking so hard at one point, they had to lock down the wheels of the bed because I was wiggling across the floor because I was shaking the bed so much. And there was another time that my heart was racing so fast. It was like I had just sprinted, and it was racing so fast. And I said, you know what? I feel like I'm going to have a heart attack. And I said, this is done. We're stopping this right now. Because they just keep giving it to you till you say uncle. And they'll give it round the clock to you. And so I just said, I'm done. I'm done with this. It's going to kill me. It had a 6% chance of working, and it didn't work because they did a scan. And they said it spread all over. And so I'm like, wonderful. So then I was sitting in church still there in Pittsburgh waiting to come home. And I had like this horrible attack in my pancreas, just pain like crazy. So I swallowed like 12 Advils, and it didn't make a dent. So all I had was Advil. And so I was, I called the hospital again. They said, come back in. And so I went into the emergency room, and I waited there for 8 hours waiting to get admitted. Okay, and so finally they got me in and gave me some pain medicine, but they put me in the same room that I just had this really horrible experience. And I was like, what is going on? This is like some sort of cruel joke. I'm like, are you serious? And then they wouldn't let me go because my pancreas was so locked up I couldn't eat. And they said, we can't let you go unless you're eating. So they made me stay. And so I just got increasingly more agitated and complaining. And finally, the doctor had to say to me, Mr. Fournier, you came all the way from Dallas to here to get treatment because you thought we know what we're doing. And we do know what we're doing. You need to eat before you go home. So would you just sit there and be quiet and quit complaining? I'm like, oh, gosh, that's wonderful. You know, the preacher, pastor guy in room 702 there is freaking out, you know. And the doctor had to yell at him, you know. So, but I was glad he did because, you know what, I really needed to yield. I wasn't accepting where I was at. That's where God had me at that moment. And yielding, you don't yield to the disease. You yield to God in the midst of the disease, right? You yield to God so you can fight better. I was making it harder on myself. You know, I was making it really bad. But, you know, if you're like me and you have troubles yielding and surrendering and being okay with where God has you, you're probably a lot like John the Baptist. And you remember him when he was in jail, right? Jesus' ministry had taken off. And John the Baptist sent some disciples, said, hey, go ask Jesus if he's really the Messiah. Don't seem like no Messiah to me. I'm his main man, and I'm in jail. What am I doing in jail? And Jesus says, John the Baptist is the greatest man who's ever walked the earth so far. Of course, besides Jesus. But he says, go and tell John, blessed is the man who does not stumble over me. It's easy to stumble over God's sovereign decisions that he allows you to go through something hard. I mean, maybe you're in a marriage, maybe you're in a job, maybe you're in a some financial situation that you just don't like. But don't be like me and make it harder on yourself. Fussing and cussing does not help, only makes it worse. Second sign I'm not yielding is woe is me, self-pity. You know, self-pity is easy to fall into, but it, you know, it's so true that the most painful part of a trial is not the trial itself. It's our attitude about the trial. And if we see ourselves as a victim, if we see ourselves as helpless, then it just makes it way worse. I remember at one point during my cancer battle, I was laying on the couch in the living room, and I was just sitting there thinking about all the stuff I was missing out on. You know, can't play basketball, can't go fishing. I just bought a brand new barbecue thing, and I had to sit there and look out that window and see that brand new barbecue that I had not even broken in yet. And I was like, this is dumb. This is stupid. What am I doing here? God, this is a royal waste of time. And I couldn't stop crying. I couldn't stop feeling sorry for myself. It was like I just was just digging a hole deeper and deeper and deeper. And with every shovel of self-pity, I just got deeper and darker. Until finally the Lord pulled me out of it. And but once he pulled me out of it and I yielded, okay, this is where I'm at. Lord, let's take it from here. He took over, gave me peace, gave me rest, gave me more fight. I was just making it hard on myself. Self-pity is not our friend. Self-pity is a huge enemy to be resisted. And the third sign I'm not yielding is not woe is me, but it's woe is them, you know, kind of seeking revenge, you know, or just rushing justice. You know, I had a kind of a personal thing just 3 weeks ago. It wasn't as personal to me as it was to my daughter, because she was just walking down the street, and a guy passed with this 180-pound dog and somehow let go of the leash, and the dog jumped up on her and took a bite out of her arm. I mean, not just chomped on her arm. It took a bite out of her arm. It was like a 4 to 5 inch gash that was hollow on the inside, okay? The Denton people, the animal control, city attorney, judge said it was the worst bite, dog bite they'd ever seen. They said, we used to see these puncture wounds. This was a gash, a big gash. Okay, so my first thought is, I'm going to go visit that dog and help it on to doggy heaven, you know? And then I thought, and then I'm going to go back and chew out. And that's as far as I went, right? I knew I was just going to chew out the owner. Why'd you let go of the leash? And I just kept saying, what an idiot, what an idiot, what an idiot, you know. And I was so frustrated. And then at the dangerous dog hearing, okay, where they decide what to do with the dog, I was there with Amy and Terry, and the attorneys had made their case, and the judge was sitting there deciding what to do. And he was taking way too long for my good, you know. And he was kind of thinking about how he might release the dog, and I don't know if he was doing it seriously or just to, you know, really go through that, the paces of that. But I was going nuts. So I'm like, hey, Mrs. Attorney. I was in the way back, right, in the stands. But I was whispering to my attorney because I wanted to talk and give her ideas on what to say to him. And Terry's there, Joe, stop. Amy's like, Dad. And so I realized, you know, okay, I got to let go of this. This is not mine to fix. And this is not mine to bring justice now. This is a God thing. And I've got to let go of this and trust him. Okay, so enough about the problem. What about the solution? I want to give you three aids to yielding. And the first one is gratitude. You know, gratitude is interesting. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, I remember when I first got diagnosed, there was a woman I knew who had cancer at the time and had had it for a while, and she called me and she said, you know, Joe, this cancer to me has been a gift. And, you know, I never quite got to that spot where I said my cancer was a gift, okay? But I don't think God requires us to thank him for the trials and for the pain of the trial. He wants us to just thank him in those trials and during those trials. Not to like the trials, but to like him and to praise him and to be grateful for him. And it's interesting that Paul follows it up when he says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you. It's almost like this is God's will for you. I mean, that sounds a little cold, doesn't it? But I think what he's saying is just go ahead and do it. This is what God wants you to do. And our loving Father is saying, be gracious, have gratitude, be grateful. Okay, and that tells me maybe sometimes it's a sacrifice of praise, right? Maybe sometimes I don't really feel like being grateful, but he's saying this is my will for you. Just go ahead and do it. Do it by faith, knowing that I got your best in mind. So in everything, give thanks. Not for everything, but in everything. And you know, gratitude is one of the best antidotes for anxiety and depression and self-pity and revenge. So gratitude, first aid to yielding. The second one is acceptance. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and this is Paul, the apostle, who had had a series of trials come into his life, things that were horrible. You know, he got beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, all these horrible things that were happening to him. And he's like, God, please take these things away. And it said he prayed 3 times. He had like, I take it not just 3 single times, but 3 seasons of prayer he probably had, where he was like, God, please take these away. And God said, basically, nope, I'm not going to. Look at 2 Corinthians 12:9, and it says, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. God's saying, you know what, Paul? When you are weak, I am strong. My power is going to show up best in you when you're in over your head. If everything was easy for you, you wouldn't be dependent and relying on me. You'd be working out your ministry in your own strength, and you would not be effective, and this would all just be hay and stubble. But instead, I'm going to live through you. I'm going to empower you. My grace is going to come in you, and that the power of Christ may dwell within us. So it's about giving Christ out to the world. And so there's a certain embracing. Paul said, I embrace my weaknesses. I embrace these trials. He doesn't like them, but he's saying he sees their purpose. He knows what God is doing. And, you know, in our ministry with cancer patients, one of the biggest things that we do is give permission to people to be weak. You know, during my battle, so many people came to me and they'd be like, hey, you're going to beat this. You're going to beat this. You know, and it's like, and that wasn't particularly helpful to me because it felt like it was my responsibility to beat it. And I'm like, dude, you know, I can't beat this cancer. Now I know God is way bigger than cancer. And I believe that. And that's a whole nother sermon we need to really camp there as well. But the other side of it is, you know, we're not bigger than our trials, you know. And so to admit weakness is important. You know, I'm from Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, home of the Pittsburgh Steelers, the big steel city. Also, home of the world champion Pittsburgh Penguins, right, the hockey team, right? And we know that Pittsburgh's tough, man. You know, my dad was born and raised there. He was a drill sergeant. He was in construction and sports there his whole life. And, you know, everybody talks out of the side of their mouth there, you know, like this. Even the men, right? And you know, so being tough was imperative. I mean, you just didn't show weakness. You know, I had 4 brothers, okay? So, I had to put on a strong face. And I was also a pastor telling everybody how to handle this whole thing, you know, the trials of life. And, you know, I did that for 12 years. And then all of a sudden, here I am. And I'm like, man, you know, this isn't that easy, you know, when you're really in a really hard time, you know. Just read your Bible and, you know, believe it. That's hard when you're in a really tough spot. And so I even realized that at one point it was like I felt guilty. It's like, God, you know, I can't even hang on to you. And he's like, don't worry. You don't have to hang on to me. I'm hanging on to you. And that's where we got our name, Stronghold. God is my stronghold in the Old Testament. He's our security. He's our tower of strength. He's our helper. He holds us up When we're falling in the water, sinking in the water, he holds us up. He's our strength. And he can get us through the hardest times. But we got to go ahead and be weak and admit we can't do it. We need him. We desperately, desperately need him. And it's okay for me to say, you know, I'm weak, but he's strong. And then he shows up. And I'm good with that. I accept that. Amen? And then the third aid to yielding is being calm, okay? Jesus said in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Anybody here weary, heavy laden, feel burdened? Well, what he's saying, and I feel that way all the time, but he's saying that it's due to, he tells us, a lack of humility. He wants us to be humble. If we're humble and gentle and meek, you know, we won't be so easily offended. We'll go with his flow a whole lot better. And so what does this mean? Take my yoke upon me. So he's not saying he wants to break an egg on our head, okay? He's saying that a yoke is, it was two chunks of wood that enabled two oxen to be connected together, and they chain them off, and then the two oxen together would pull the plow. So he's saying, take my yoke upon you. That means he's on there too. So there's the two of us, me and Jesus, and you and Jesus. He's saying, take my yoke, and you'll find rest for your soul. I will show you. And see, what they used to do was they'd put a young ox, one that doesn't know what he's doing, right? Doesn't know how to pull, doesn't know how to do the heavy lifting, and they pair that young ox up with an old, strong one who knows the ropes, who's wise, who's got it down, who knows exactly how to pull that, knows the ropes. So they put them together, and that's the same thing with us. So Jesus is saying, let me do the heavy lifting. Let me do the work. You know, rest in me. Trust in me. Let me live through you. Let me take your loads. And, you know, I think sometimes the humility comes in because we think we're so important in the process, right? And I realize I'm not near as important as I think I am, okay? There's a role I have to play, and I need to be faithful. So don't hear me saying it doesn't matter. It does matter. But ultimately, I need to be more depending and relying and yielding, finding out what he's doing and joining him there. Amen? And, you know, I think practicing calmness in the small things when you're in the traffic jam, you know, that helps us when we hit a big thing, to be calm in him, to rest in him. Jesus says it's learned. He says, come and learn from me. This is a process. So don't beat yourself up that you don't get it. I mean, it's easy to beat ourselves up when we don't get it right. But he's saying, rest. And one last thing about yielding, you know, sometimes it's harder to yield when things are going well. You know, when things are just going smooth, you know, you're kind of like, you don't really feel that impetus to cry out to God and to depend on him. And, you know, and sometimes when things are going well, we can start deriving our meaning and our significance from what we're doing. We feel pretty important. We feel like we're significant because of what we're doing. But, you know, in the new covenant, we're already perfectly complete in him, okay? We already have huge, infinite value and significance. It's a free gift, y'all, and we just receive that. That's who we are. Our identity is set forever. We don't have to prove anything to ourselves, prove anything to anyone else. But we don't want to get set up by when things are going smooth to think we're doing it, right? It's God's grace. It's all of his grace. And so give him the glory. Let's be grounded in Christ, and then we'll be able to withstand the storms when they come. So this kind of all comes down to one question, really. In my mind, you know, is God enough? I mean, if I yield to him and do things his way, depend on him, rely on him to give me satisfaction and contentment deep inside of me, is he enough? And I think you would say, and I say, yes, he is enough. He's more than worth it. And I think, you know, he demonstrated that most powerfully at the cross, you know, where he showed once and for all how much he loves us, right? And, you know, I just want to say, you know, in this crowd this size, you know, there might be somebody in here who's never taken that very first step of yielding to God, and that is to yield to him for your eternal salvation and to yield to him for forgiveness, which he provided on the cross, and he wants to give as a gift. You know, basically, there's two ways to get to heaven or to be made right with God. The first way is through what you do, through your works. And so many people rely on that. They say, you know, I know I'm going to go to heaven. I think I'm pretty good. But the Lord said, that's fine. If you want to come through works, that's fine. But here's the standard. You got to be perfect, okay? Absolutely perfect. And if you're not perfect, even one sin got Adam and Eve, you're out of the garden, right? One sin, and then we need a whole different plan, okay, other than works or our good deeds. And that's why Jesus came. And so if you've never taken his free gift for you, his free gift of salvation, he died on the cross so that we can be forgiven. And he says righteousness is a gift, and he wants to give that gift to you. And if you've never received that gift, you could do it right now. I want to stop and pray right here, right now. And just bow your heads with me. Just say in your heart, if you've never received him as your Savior, take that first step of yielding right now. Say, Jesus, come into my life right now. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Take my life. Give me that free gift of righteousness, which I cannot earn on my own. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, so that I can be forgiven. And the Bible says if you pray that prayer, you meant it in your heart, that you will be saved. It's guaranteed. And that's the beauty of the cross.